We're reading the Word of God from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's one of those minor prophets there in the back of the Old Testament. I don't know if the minor prophets would have been insulted by calling them the minor prophets, but they were pretty humble guys, so. I'll read verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go, guilty men, whose own might is their God. As I was preparing this week, I realized that for some of you, this might be your first time reading through Habakkuk. And for others, it might be your 100th time, your 1,000th time. Habakkuk is quite a book. It's one of those books that, well, in some books of Scripture, things hide under the surface. And it's a little bit harder to see what's going on, a lot harder to see what is God saying? And with other books, it's right on the surface, isn't it? And Habakkuk is one of those where it's right on the surface. It's like punch after punch. There is some debate over how Habakkuk is pronounced. And so let's get that out of the way right at the beginning. It is not Habakkuk. Some people pronounce it Habakkuk. You may hear that at times. It's not. It's Habakkuk. But I think we should throw both of them out and go with the Greek, which is Ambakum, which is just far better to me, Ambakum. So if you're looking for a pet's name, Ambakum is it. I don't think Louis quite looks like an Ambakum, but it is a good pet's name. Why the book of Habakkuk? Why are we going to turn to the book of Habakkuk? I came up with over 20 reasons, and I will not give you all 20. Those 20 reasons will come out as we go through the book. But let me highlight four for you. Four reasons why it will be good for us to study the book of Habakkuk. The first is quite simple. The obvious one that is obvious and should be obvious, but we should never forget that this is God's word. Habakkuk is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Habakkuk is one of those books that is breathed out by God. And so it is profitable for us to be attentive to what God is saying here. God has something for us. God has something for each one of you in the book of Habakkuk. And so it is God's word. Secondly, Habakkuk is a book for the meantime. Habakkuk is a book for the meantime. Habakkuk is living in a time between two events. Habakkuk has received revelation from God, right? He's received a promise from God. And he's living in between that time when he's received God's promise and when that promise is fulfilled. And God here is telling him what is happening in that meantime, in that time in between. And he's telling him what to do in that meantime. And we too are living in the meantime. We are living between the revelation of Jesus Christ, between the promises that we have in Jesus Christ and when all of those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? When he returns. And so we too are living in the meantime. And so Habakkuk has a lot to say to us about how we live now, about how we live between when we receive these great promises in Christ and when these promises are fulfilled. And so Habakkuk is a book for the meantime. If I was to label our series in Habakkuk, I think that's what I would name it. Habakkuk, Living in the Meantime. But I will not label series. The third reason, Habakkuk brings our attention entirely to God. It can be difficult in the struggles of life, in the complications, in the chaos and the trouble of life, to have our attention on God, which is exactly what we need to do. And so Habakkuk is completely occupied by God. He's completely occupied by God, and God determines how he views everything, absolutely everything. And so Habakkuk brings our attention entirely to God, which is what we need. Fourthly, Habakkuk is about the purposes of God and how those purposes are accomplished in our lives. And that's a really important thing for us to hear. The purposes of God and how the purposes of God are accomplished in our lives. It's about the providence of God. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is providence? And answers that providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God is powerfully preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. But sometimes, many times in life, it does not seem like that, does it? It seems a very far distance away from that statement about what providence is. And so Habakkuk brings us to the purposes of God and how he fulfills those purposes. Ultimately, how he fulfills those purposes in Jesus Christ. And what that means for us. And so that's why we should study Habakkuk. 4 points already before we get into the book. I'm sorry, but that's okay. Habakkuk is a strange book in a lot of ways. Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God himself. Habakkuk has this problem. He brings it up to God. God answers him. Habakkuk has a problem with the answer. And so he responds to God. God responds, and finally the book ends in praise. And so Habakkuk begins in this way. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And a while back, before Habakkuk, Manasseh was the king. And Manasseh was not a good guy. Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh brought in idol worship. He brought in cult prostitution. He brought in even human sacrifice. He sacrificed one of his sons to foreign gods. And so Manasseh was an evil king, and he brought in idolatry. He brought in all this wickedness that was unprecedented in the land of Judah. He was not a good dude. And he was succeeded by his son Ammon. And Ammon, things didn't go well for him. He was assassinated 2 years later. And so after Ammon, his son Josiah became king. Now, do you know how old Josiah was when he became king? Younger than anyone in this room. He was 8 years old when he became king. Imagine a little eight-year-old, a bunch of people coming up to you and saying, your dad's been assassinated, you're now king in a terrible country. That'd be a pretty miserable way to wake up. But Josiah became king at 8 years old. And when he was about 16, it seems like God worked in his life so that he started bringing about these reforms in Israel, in Judah. And he brought about widespread reform. He brought about the restoration of the worship in the temple. He got rid of all of the idols. He was a godly man, a godly king, and things looked really good for Judah. Things seemed like they were going well. But he came up with this brilliant plan to intercept the Egyptians. And he got killed in battle. And so all of these reforms, all of these good things that Josiah had brought in, crumbled. Everything went back to how they were with Manasseh. And so his son, Jehoiakim, is put on the throne. And Jehoiakim is an evil guy. Jehoiakim only cares about himself. He wants to build himself a mansion. And so he makes everyone work and slave drive them to build his own mansion. Doesn't care about God's law. Doesn't care about justice. Doesn't care about anything but his own good. And that's probably when Habakkuk was prophesying. At the close of the 7th century BC. And so Habakkuk looks around and he sees the situation. He sees injustice. He sees wrongful suffering. He sees destruction. He sees violence. He sees strife. He sees conflict. He's looking around and the very fabric of society is built on injustice and violence. God's law, the very thing that was supposed to provide order, the very thing that was supposed to provide well-being for God's people, is completely disregarded. It's pushed to the side. And so injustice rules. Any chance of right, any chance of justice was paralyzed because justice itself was perverted. And so Habakkuk says, the wicked surround the righteous. They're locked in, unable to do anything. And so Habakkuk cries, how long, O Lord? Why are you making me see all this? What are you doing, God? And I think we can relate to that. I think that we can relate to that cry. We can relate to it in this country. We can relate to it in our own lives. We can relate to it in the church. We can relate to it around the world. Just look at the news, right? Widespread violence, church shootings, school shootings. It seems like violence is dominating the world, doesn't it? Wars everywhere. The war itself is changing dramatically. It's not really one nation against another anymore. It's just wars just all the time now. And in this country, it seems like no one regards God's word. That people just push it aside to do what they want to do. I read a tweet this week that said a certain amount of people had died from the coronavirus. And it was something like, that's five less children than the children who are aborted while reading this tweet. Abortion is widespread. God's law is completely disregarded. It seems like chaos is all around us, doesn't it? Chaos is in the church. The church no longer is holding to the truths of God's word. The church is disregarding God, disregarding the gospel, the very place where God is to be confessed, where Jesus Christ is to be held on to, seems to be abandoning all that. But we also experience this chaos in our own lives, don't we? Each and every day, it seems like chaos is the schedule. Things are not what they're supposed to be. Things are not what they're supposed to be. That's what Habakkuk is crying out. He looks around him. He sees the world. He sees God's people. And things are not the way they're supposed to be. But you have to realize that this cry comes from faith. This cry is not sinful. Habakkuk's cry comes from believing that God is good. Would he be able to cry this any other way? It comes from believing that God is good, that God is just, that God will establish righteousness on the earth. But he looks around him and he sees, God, this isn't happening. What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in the world around me? This cry comes from a conviction that God is good, that God is ruling, that God is in control. But he looks around him and everything he sees points to the exact opposite. And so there's this separation here. What he believes and what he experiences don't line up. And so this cry is a lament. You'll, in the Psalms a lot, you'll come across laments. Laments are cries of God's people that are made in the midst of deep pain and suffering, in the midst of terrible times. But we have to realize that laments, this crying to God in pain and in suffering, is a gift from God himself. It is not sinful. They are a gift to us that provide a godly avenue to express our pain and our suffering. A godly avenue to express, God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. But laments are not usually what we do, is it? We usually complain about God, don't we? We rail against him. We blame him. C.S. Lewis has this little essay, God in the Dock, and he talks about how in previous times, we were in the dock. That is, we were in the courtroom in the position of the criminal being convicted, and God was at the bar examining us, right? And so Lewis examines, and he notices that in the modern time, things have switched. We've placed God in the criminal spot. We're now at the bar examining God. And he says, we're pretty fair judges. If God gives us a satisfactory answer, we might excuse him. If he's able to account for all of the things that he's doing, we might give him a pass. That's not what's going on here. Here, God is not the criminal for Habakkuk. This is a cry of faith. There is all the difference. Remember this. There is all the difference between saying, God, how could you? And how could God? You get that? How could God do this? There is all a difference between that cry and God, how could you? One is complaining about God. One is complaining to God. And there is all the difference. One comes from faith. One goes to God in faith and says, God, I know you are good. I know you are just. I know you are righteous. I know you're in control. And so what is happening? What is happening in my life? What is happening in the world? What are you doing, God? There is a place for faithful crying out to God. There is. But it can never stop there. Crying out to God does not constantly stay in that position. It moves on to praising him, right? And we'll see that in the book of Habakkuk. As we travel with Habakkuk in his struggle of faith, we'll see how we move from this place of complaining, which is a right and a good place, on to the point of praise. So what is God's response to this cry? This cry of faith, this cry that injustice is all around. Violence is all around. God says that he is doing a work. The Hebrew has an amazing way of putting it. I love it. It says he is working a work. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. God here prepares Habakkuk for what he's about to tell him. He says, look, see, behold, wonder, be astonished. Why does he do that? Because God accepts the complaint of Habakkuk. God sees what Habakkuk is saying, knows it's true, but he understands the problem far deeper than Habakkuk sees it. He sees the problem far more clearly. And so what God is working is far bigger, is far more astounding, is far more awesome than Habakkuk could have ever imagined. God here entirely disarms Habakkuk. He disarms him. He intensifies the conversation. He says, okay, Habakkuk, you think that's bad. Look what I'm doing. He ramps things up. Habakkuk's got things at a 5. God takes things to a 10. And he says, no, look what I'm doing. Take your eyes off of this situation and bring them up to me. He shakes Habakkuk up and he says, no, think bigger. Think bigger. He says, I am God and I am doing an awesome work. I am doing an awesome work. See, Habakkuk had gotten overwhelmed by his situation. But God says, no, no, be overwhelmed by me. Not by the situation you're in. Be overwhelmed by me because I am the one who's doing a work here. And he says that he is raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were also called the Babylonians. It was the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And God says, I am raising up the Babylonians to judge my people. Now, this is an amazing story. No Netflix series could capture the drama in the world at this time. The Neo-Babylonians did not exist, relatively speaking, in 627. Okay? 627 BC. In 626, Nabopolassar, another good pet name, Nabopolassar, gathers together tribes in Babylon and becomes king. Okay, so 626 becomes king. And 614 destroys the old Assyrian capital. Now, the Assyrians were the world power. They dominated the world at this time. No one could touch them. In 614, he captures the old Assyrian capital. In 612, he captures Nineveh, which was the current Assyrian capital. No one could touch Nineveh. But Nabopolassar in 614 captures Nineveh, raises it to the ground. And then in 605, Nabopolassar's son, Nebuchadnezzar, destroys Egypt. He defeats Necho, who's the pharaoh of Egypt, at the epic, epic battle of Carchemish. And that wasn't enough. The Egyptians, after being defeated at the battle of Carchemish, try to run away. Nebuchadnezzar chases them 150 miles to make sure that each and every single one of them died. Nebuchadnezzar was a serious guy. So, in just 9 years, think about that, in just 9 years, the Neo-Babylonian Empire went from not existing to being the world ruler of Egypt, of Assyria, of Syria, of Palestine, and Babylon. In 9 years, from non-existence to world domination. And they were a violent, wicked, brutal people. God describes them in this way, that they were ruthless, that they were a law to themselves, that they determined who they were, that they determined what justice was, that they were impatient and rash. They were like a mother bear whose cubs had been taken away and just lashing out against everyone irrationally. They marched through the whole earth, destroying everything in their path. They were terrible and fearsome. They were self-determining, brutal. Their armies were unstoppable. They laughed at even the greatest of their foes. Imagine that. Being the Assyrians, the world power, and having this army storm at you, just laughing at you. You are nothing before me. They made a god of their power and they worshiped that god. They thought that their power was indestructible, that their power was unstoppable, and they worshiped it. What does God say? He says, look, be in awe because I am the one who is raising these people up. It's ironic that the power that God raises up think that they are gods, isn't it? But what does God say? He says, this is me. I am the one who is doing this. I am the one who is raising them up. He says, be in awe at the judgment that is coming. Watch the storm that I am raising come crashing through the world. Habakkuk had prayed hoping for some sort of justice, right? For God to fix the situation. But God's solution overwhelms him. God's solution leaves him in complete awe and astoundment. The injustice and the violence that Habakkuk was experiencing wouldn't even compare to the astonishment of God's instrument of judgment. God was doing a work. God is revealing to us here that he sees the unrighteousness. He sees the violence. The very violence, the very unrighteousness, the very disregard for God's law that we are experiencing now, he sees it, he notices it, and that he is doing something about it. It may not be what we imagine, and it may not be in the time frame that we want, but he is working a work. God is the one who raises up nations, who causes them to fall. God is the one who will judge both his own people and those who disregard him. And God is the one who makes the wrath of man praise him. Even this violence, even this injustice serves his glory. God is the one who makes the wrath of man praise him. Does this mean that God is going to judge this country? We see all the violence. We see all the disregard for God's law. It's important to remember that here in Habakkuk, this is God's people, okay? And America is not Judah. America is not the church. And so we have to remember that we can't think nationalistically here. We can't apply this immediately from Judah to us, right? This is not Judah. We are to understand that this is not Judah. It's a simple thing. That it is not our place to say exactly how God is working. We have no revelation about this. We have no insight into exactly how God is saying. So it's not our place to say that because this country is rejecting God, because this country is unjust, God will now judge it. We have no revelation into that. It's not even our place at times to say when natural disasters or any disaster of any kind comes through, it is not our place to say God was judging sin there. We have no revelation into that. But we are to know that God does judge sin, that God is working. It does mean simply that we have to live by faith. That's the answer we'll get to in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. What is the opposite of faith in the Bible? It's sight. We have to remember that we do not live by sight. We do not look around at the world and see all that's happening, and see the way that things are going, and judge our circumstances based on that. We are not to look around at our life and judge things based on that. We are to live by faith. We are to trust that God is working, that God himself is doing a work, that he is in control and that he is doing an awesome thing. And so we are to live by faith. And ultimately, the New Testament teaches us exactly how to apply this passage. Turn with me to Acts 13. In Acts 13, Paul goes to Antioch in Pisidia, and he preaches a sermon there, and he goes through the whole history of God's work with his people. And in verse 36, he says this. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. What is Paul doing there? He's quoting the passage in Habakkuk 1. And he's applying it to the people in his day. And he's saying, look, in Jesus Christ, God is doing a work. In Jesus Christ, God is working a work. This astonishing, overwhelming judgment, this work that God is doing here in Habakkuk, is like a drop in the bucket compared to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. It's like an echo of the most amazing and astonishing thing that God is accomplishing in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. What was the problem in Habakkuk? It was sin. We need to remember and constantly remember that the problem is sin. And that the only solution to that is Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. But in Jesus Christ, there is also judgment. What is God going to do? What is Jesus Christ going to do when he returns? We confess it almost every week. He is going to judge the living and the dead. Everyone, Paul says, who believes in Jesus Christ will escape the judgment that he brings. An unbelievable and terrible judgment fell on God's people, fell on the world at that time through the Babylonians. But it will be nothing in comparison to the terrible and the awesome judgment that will fall on each and everyone who does not believe the gospel. And so Paul says, look, beware lest what happened to you, that happened to these people, happen to you. If you deny Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in him, God is working a work in Jesus Christ, an amazing, overwhelming work, uniting all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, putting all his enemies under his feet, making peace by the blood of the cross. Is that not an amazing work? And he's doing that now. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of our cry in pain and suffering in our own lives, in the world around us, he is doing a work. And he will come suddenly from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Marvel at this one. Be astounded at the work that God is accomplishing in Jesus Christ. God is doing a work. Live by faith. Even as you cry out to him, know that he is doing a work in Jesus Christ. Believe this day in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. for the astounding work that you are accomplishing in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would enable us to have faith, that we would not judge things based on appearance, but that we would trust and believe that you are doing a marvelous work in him. Be gracious to us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.